Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome and thank you for listening to the Patrick Madrid Show as per usual. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call. I have a note that came in here from Tyler. Who is this from? From Tyler. Listening in Chicago on our WKBM station, 9:30 a.m., who says, "Hello, Patrick. I won't send you a link because you probably are instructed not to open links that are sent to you. However, please Google Batavia, Illinois Pride Flags hate crime and tell us what you think of it. It is definitely a crime to steal and to destroy property, but is it a hate crime? How is this different from if someone were to steal a nativity scene or a religious decoration from our own yard? Would that be a hate crime too? What do you think of this?" Well, first of all, you're right, Tyler. Clicking on links in emails from the outside world is not a smart idea just because there are a lot of bad people out there. So I'm glad you're sensitive to that issue. Thank you. I'm not deeply familiar with the story, but I am at least aware that there are people of various persuasions who will steal yard signs for example, political candidates that they don't like. And if they see a yard sign for that candidate, they'll go in and steal it. So this sounds like this is that kind of thing. If somebody has a pride flag or some other placard or sign in his yard and somebody disagrees with that, that they might feel emboldened to go steal that as if there was something good about that. And there's nothing good about that. Even if you disagree with the message, to steal it and to go onto someone's private property in their own yard at their own home and steal it because you disagree with it, you know, that's mob rule. That's vigilantism in a certain sense. You're not killing anybody, but you're taking matters into your own hands in a way that is contrary to the law. So we have to be law-abiding citizens. So if the thought experiment you would ask me to do is to compare and contrast somebody stealing a pride flag because they don't like what that stands for versus somebody who steals a nativity scene or a religious decoration from someone else's yard because they don't agree with that, I don't think it would be classified as a hate crime. In fact, I think not being a legal scholar or anything close to it, nonetheless, I can read. I think sometimes the term hate crime is a little overbroad and sometimes is used to intensify one's anger or opposition to something and call it a hate crime. It may not have anything to do with hate. It may just be a crime. Sometimes if race is involved or something. Now, I recognize that there are situations where some crimes can be committed out of hate. But in any case, I think it's an overused category, or at least it can be overused. But in neither case would I call it a hate crime. If somebody doesn't like baby Jesus in the manger, it's an ideological way of trying to express opposition to Christians who believe in baby Jesus. And they steal that, I wouldn't call that a hate crime, no. Nor would I call stealing a pride flag a hate crime. Just because you may disagree, and I don't mean you personally, Tyler, but just because you rhetorically may disagree with the LGBTQ++ agenda doesn't mean that you hate them. It certainly doesn't even mean that you fear them. Another misnomer that is popular is homophobe. Call somebody a homophobe just because they disagree with the lifestyle doesn't mean you're afraid of it. Phobia, from the Greek, has to do with fear. So that's another example. But to answer your question, at least as I understand it, no. I don't think that stealing a pride flag is a hate crime. I certainly don't think that stealing baby Jesus from the manger or the whole manger scene is either a hate crime. It's just a crime. It's just doing something stupid and wrong and unnecessary. So thank you. Appreciate that. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Shannon in North Carolina. Good morning, Shannon.
Hey, Patrick. Good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I had, I just wanted to call about yesterday. I know you got a lot of calls after Alex had called in and had had said it was interesting to her that only men had been calling in about the abortion issue. So I wanted to add my voice to the lovely women that had called you afterwards, and also to thank all the men that did call in. You know, I have two sons, seven brothers, wonderful husband and father who are all pro-life and very supportive. So we, you know, there are men out there that step up to that part of the relationship, and we need to raise more men to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was the first thing. And then the second thing, I just wanted to, if Alex is listening, there was a senatorial candidate in Pennsylvania this year. I think her name was Kathy Barnett. And her mom was raped when she was 12 years old. And they have a beautiful story of how, you know, we can't prejudge any outcome, and you can't bring good about by doing evil.
I've seen her video about that. Sorry to interrupt you, but if she's the candidate I'm thinking of, it was a very powerful and moving video about her own experience being the child of a woman who was raped. Well, a girl in this case, in the case of her mother. Yeah, that was very moving.
Yeah. So, you know, God can accomplish anything, and he does, and we all deserve life. So I just wanted to add that. And thank you, you know, for your show. It's wonderful. My husband and I missed you at Ignited by Truth in Raleigh, but I want you to know that we did have a roll of duct tape and popcorn for you and Cyrus.
Oh, thank you. You know, it brings a lot of joy to my heart when I'm at a speaking event anywhere in the country. It happens everywhere. And someone will come forward to the book table and just hand me a roll of duct tape, usually with a big smile on his or her face, and no words are exchanged. They just start laughing because they know that I know what it means.
Exactly. Well, God bless you and everybody at Relevant Radio. We love you guys and our prayer warrior family there.
Thank you. Means a lot to us, Shannon. We sure appreciate that. Thank you. Keep on trucking, as they say. Well, kind of related to what Shannon just said, if you didn't hear the program yesterday, there was a lady who called, and it was interesting because she, on the one hand, seemed to be expressing that she thought that abortion was horrible, she didn't like it, but she was advocating in her own way for young girls, young women who are under pressure to have an abortion, and in essence, she was making an exception for that in saying that, you know, we have to take that into account, which I certainly do. But that, therefore, it would be okay for that young woman or a girl even to have an abortion. So I have a note here that came in overnight from Barbara, who's listening in San Diego on our 1000 AM station. And by the way, Barbara, thank you for writing to me. She says, suggestion. Rather than ask why is abortion horrific, consider asking how did you get here on Earth? If 8.5 months before you were born, your mother took the abortion pill or had a DNC or had an abortion, would you be here today? No, your mother would have taken your life from you. That group of cells has its own unique DNA. The fetus can have a different blood type, hair color, and even a different gender. It is a person separate from the mother. This is how we all get here. I was listening to your podcast last night while shredding some old documents. Have a good day. Well, I hope you weren't worried about an FBI raid or anything like that, Barbara. Well, a few things. First of all, thank you. And yes, the reason I asked her that question is because she herself said, at least once, and as I recall, maybe a couple times, she said that abortion is horrific. I don't even like the word horrific. It sort of came into English seemingly out of nowhere. Horrible. Nobody says horrible anymore. It's now horrific. But in any case, that's the term she used, so that's why I followed up with that. And she was saying, on the one hand, this is horrible. So I asked her, well, why is it horrible? If it's something that you think should be done in some cases, then what is it about it that's horrible? And my point was to try to get to the realization that it's horrible because it is wrong to take the life of an innocent person. That's why it's horrible. And she's right. It is horrible. I agree. But it's horrible because you're ending the life of an innocent person. It's not horrible to have a cyst removed from your body. You know, painful, inconvenient. Wish you didn't have to go through that kind of thing. That's all true. But it's not horrible. There's nothing horrible about having a cyst or a tumor or some other anomaly in your body removed from your body. Why is that? The reason is because it's two different things. As you know, Barbara, as you spelled out, and I've talked about this endlessly on the program for many years, your tumor, or let's say a cyst in your body, It has your DNA because it's part of you. It has your blood type because it's part of you. It's you. It's a part of you that's being taken out. And there's nothing horrible about it. On the other hand, when you have an unborn human being at whatever stage of development, that's not you. That's somebody else. And at least from the standpoint of science, you can make this claim without ever reverting to God or the Bible or any of those things. You could just simply make the case that this entity, this thing, if you want to call it that, it's not you, as evidenced by the fact that it does not have your DNA. It has its own unique DNA, which all human beings have. It has its own blood type. Now, the blood type may be the same as the mother's. It might not be. So it's a distinct living organism that is not you. It is in you if you're the mother. And that's the essence of why it's horrible and why our caller yesterday recognized at some level that it's horrible, because there's a realization that it's not really just a clump of cells. If you want to call it a clump of cells, okay, well, that's what a human being looks like at that stage of development. At 1 week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks, extend the slider out as far as you want on the spectrum of human development in the womb. And at each stage, that's what a human being looks like. And since life begins at conception, at any point along the way, from the moment of conception forward, if you intentionally end the life of that unborn human being, it is horrible. So thank you, Barbara. When you say, consider asking, how did I get on Earth? I mean, that's another stock question that should be in everybody's arsenal of questions to ask. And you'll notice asking questions, I find, is often far more effective in helping somebody to reach the point where they recognize a few things that they might not want to see otherwise. They call that the Socratic method. 888-914-9149. I have a note here from, I can't tell what the first name is. I think it's Mary, who's listening on our North Windham, Maine station, 106.7 FM. And she's talking about a doctor who's a Mayo Clinic pathologist, PhD in immunology and virology. And he's interviewed. And she sends a note. She's actually sending it to Drew, but she sent it to me. That's okay. Please watch and learn, she says. When are we going to stop the madness with these COVID gene injections? Please spare the children. It's not only abortion and euthanasia that kills people. Now we have a reckless gene therapy that's being mandated that is harming and killing them. Well, I can assure you, Mary, that this is a topic that Drew has taken up many times on his program. One nice thing about the relevantradio.com website is you can always go back and listen to your heart's content to things that we have said. Any of the shows, they're all archived there. And so if you want to go, let's say to my show, you want to find out, well, what did he say? I heard somebody said he said something, and I don't know if that's true. Just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. And in the search bar there, you can come up with keywords to look at what you want, look for what you want. Or you can also look at the show notes, because we have show notes for each hour of each day, and that'll tell you what I talked about. Here's an email that comes in from Robin, who's listening in Phoenix on our 102.9 FM station. I was hoping you could recommend a good large print Bible, easy to understand and study. Thank you. Well, there are many. I think the easiest way I could do this, Robin, would be to recommend a few Catholic editions of the Bible. And then when you contact, well, go to your local Catholic bookstore first if you have one. And there are several in Phoenix, so you can go there first, but I would recommend the Ignatius Bible. There is a large print edition, so that's the Revised Standard Version Catholic edition, and there's a second edition of that Catholic edition, and it is very good, published by Ignatius Press, and I use it frequently, and it's one of the go-to Bibles that I have all the time, so I would encourage you to take a look at that, and just ask them, can you get me the Ignatius Bible in the large print format? Boom, done. They'll get it for you. The Augustine Bible is also quite good. It's a different translation, but it tracks very closely with the Revised Standard Version, and it is published in the United States by the Augustine Institute. Now, I am honestly not aware whether or not that Bible has made it yet into a large print edition. I just don't know. But you could check with them. Check with your local Catholic bookstore. That one's called the Augustine Bible. And then a third Bible, of course, the one that you hear at Mass whenever you go to Mass here in the United States, is the New American Bible. And so that is one that I know with certitude has large print editions. So if you want that Bible without the notes or with the notes, large print, those are three that I would recommend. I think any one of those three would be good for you. And I hope you find that helpful. 888-914-9149. This is a note that comes in just now from John, who's listening in Modesto, California. And you can probably tell, those of you who may be listening right now, that I'm reading your emails in real time as they come in. So thank you. So John, listening in Modesto on 840 AM, he says, Patrick, I was listening last week when you had a caller asking for your advice about how to handle an upcoming family reunion when a teenage stepdaughter who might be wearing a bikini at the pool of the home of everyone would be gathering. The caller was concerned about the temptation for his teenage son and that this would be a temptation for impure thoughts. I was a little disappointed in your answer, as it didn't suggest dialoguing with the caller's brother about impure thoughts. About compromise, like asking the stepdaughter to dress more modestly for this event. It would also be an opportunity for the father to talk to his son about the struggle every man has with lust and ways to deal with it. Just my reactions. I always enjoy your thoughtfulness and patience with the people who call into your show. He says, I would also like to share with you a book on the topic. It's called Every Man's Battle and Every Young Man's Battle by Stephen Arterburn. He mentioned, I think it's a video he's referring to. He said he mentions a statistic that 38% of Christian men view pornography every day, while only 19% read the Bible every day. I don't know if anyone in the Catholic community has dealt with this topic, but it's a serious topic that needs honest, helpful, and healing discussions. Well, thank you. First of all, appreciate that, John. Let me put it this way. If you listen to this program long enough, there's going to be something that will disappoint you. I can assure you of that. I will disappoint you at some point along the way. I can guarantee it. It is just the way life is. It's just, you know, one man's opinions. And, you know, I agree with you. There is definitely room to talk to the caller about, this is a teachable moment, talk to your son. But please give me a little slack here, because that wasn't his question. His question was, we have a family reunion. We're all going to be piled into this one big house. The 15-year-old girl wears a bikini. There's going to be a swimming pool, and much of the time will be spent outdoors around the pool. His point was that we don't know how to handle this with our other relatives. Because he had already made up his mind that they wouldn't go if they wouldn't rein this in a little bit. So you're right. You know, yeah, I could have talked about probably 10 or 12 other different things too. And I, you know, in retrospect, I look back and I sometimes say, oh, gee, why didn't I mention this? Or why didn't I mention that? So point granted, I don't disagree with you. But as you'll hear on the program, sometimes in the moment, if I'm trying my best, not always successfully, but I'm trying my best to focus on what I perceive to be the essence of the question, that means that I necessarily have to leave out some things that I might otherwise get around to. So I hope that's helpful. Now, interesting statistics that you mentioned here by this author, Every Man's Battle and Every Young Man's Battle. I think that 38% is low. I think that the number of men who view pornography, now, of course, every day, all right, it's hard to know, is what would it be for if the word were regularly instead of every day? But if I had to guess, I would say that 38% is probably on the low side when it comes to men and women who are viewing pornography on a daily basis. The number is quite high, at least my experience anecdotally. I've mentioned this before in talking to Catholic priests who say that is the number one sin. The number one sin is looking at internet pornography and the associated sins that tend to go along with that. So now, in the Protestant community, that 19% who read the Bible every day, that may or may not be accurate. I'll assume that it is accurate, but I bet you that's super high in the Catholic community. And, you know, this is not intended to be a criticism or even less so a condemnation. But Bible reading among the average Catholic is virtually nil, virtually never. So if that were intended to include Catholics, I would be quite surprised if the figure were as high as 19%. I mean, if only 19% of Catholics were reading the Bible every day. I can only imagine some of the changes that might take place in people's hearts and minds. But that's a statistic that I'm presuming probably deals specifically with Protestants. Anyway, thanks for the email. I appreciate it. If you want to send me an email, just go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, and you'll see where it has the contact button. Just click that. You can send me an email. I'll look for it. 888-914-9149. Your comments and phone calls right after this. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, welcome back and thank you for listening. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Kathleen in, where is Kathleen? Minneapolis. Good morning, Kathleen.
Good morning, Patrick. Say, earlier you were discussing the difference between removing a tumor or something similar and the embryo. Mm-hmm. And just a heads up, Patrick, you called that child an it, not a boy or a girl or even child, if I remember correctly. And just a heads up, that is a child, not an it. Oh. So I just wanted to mention that to you, and I was hoping I didn't have to say that on air, but I am also pro-life, and I know it's easy to say it when we don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but I just want to give you that heads up.
Well, thanks for the heads up, Kathleen. Thank you for letting me know that it is actually a boy or girl. Wow, I appreciate that.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Super. Well, thank you for calling.
Okay. Well, God bless you. You have a wonderful day, Patrick.
Thank you. You too. Ah, I feel so much better now. That's great. Thank you. Let's go now to Linda in Austin, Texas. Good morning, Linda.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for all you do. I just wanted to make a comment about asking questions. You mentioned how good it is when you have someone that maybe doesn't agree with you to ask the question.
Yeah.
And in Texas recently, there's been a lot of protest by the pro-choice, pro-abortion crowd. And I waded into the crowd a couple weeks ago, and there was a young woman who had "My Body, My Choice" painted on her body. So rather than join the group of, you know, pro-life, pro-choice crowd that were screaming at each other, I sat at a picnic table and asked her what that meant to her. And she explained to me that that meant if she got pregnant, she had the right to have an abortion. Mm-hmm. And I just asked the simple question of, what about the baby's body? And anyway, it got her
thinking. That's a great question.
And at the end, she told her friend, "Let's get out of here. I never thought about the baby's body." And they left. Now, a little bit later, some of my staff at the John Paul II Life Center heard that they were having a walkout at the local high school. Mm-hmm. And, you know, to say how wrong it was that they were going to be taking away the right to choose. And so three of my young staff women went up there and waded into the crowd of students to ask them why this was important to them. And the short story is one of the girls ended up engaging one of the high school girls in a conversation, learned that, you know, she had been sexually assaulted and how strongly she felt about this. She ended up crying and hugging her. And, you know, they ended up being friends. So I just wanted to emphasize what you said about how powerful asking questions is with this issue and being peaceable instead of shouting at each other. So I'll hang up and listen, but thanks for all you do. God bless.
Thank you, Linda. No need to hang up unless you need to. I understand. But yeah, I couldn't agree more. And your own experience is perfect because you saw firsthand how that gentle way of approaching somebody can bear much more fruit than, you know, a confrontation. Nobody likes confrontation. I don't like it. So I can't imagine how that young woman is not thinking about this, you know, even after the fact. She's probably still thinking about it. And what a wonderful thing you did.
It was so funny because after we had this brief conversation at the picnic table, her friend came over and said, "What are you talking about?" And she goes, "This lady just asked me the most bizarre question." And she goes, "What?" She goes, "She asked me, what about the baby's body?" And she goes, "Let's get out of here." So I think they're both thinking about it now. And if we ask those provocative questions, which I think is what's so great about what you do, Patrick, and Relevant Radio, that we're getting people to think and to ask those provocative questions. And I think it brings people closer to our Lord. So
thanks,
you
Linda.
Have a great day, and thanks for all you do.
Thank you. And God's blessings on you and all the great work there at the John Paul II Center in Austin, Texas. I know some of the people there personally, and I do appreciate it. Please pass on my kind regards to them, Linda. Well, it just so happens, in the wake of Linda's comments, that I've got an example. I was intending to play it for you yesterday. Didn't have a chance to do so. This is from, I believe it's PragerU, if I'm not mistaken. And this is, correct me if I'm wrong, Thomas, this is the one where the young man is on the UCLA campus, and he's talking to students there, kind of random students, about My Body, My Choice.
Yeah, no, he just goes over and talks with a lot of different students about the My Body, My Choice and how they
logic
that out. Yeah, let's check it out.
Yeah, let's listen to that. So this is like a man on the street interview, just kind of going up to different students of all different backgrounds and asking them this question.
What's important is bodily autonomy, the same right men have always had. We just want equal rights, the right to govern our own bodies, just like men have always had. It's that simple.
Do you support the right for people to not get the COVID vaccine?
It's irrelevant.
Right, my body, my choice.
You're right. It's not irrelevant.
Yeah, but one saves lives.
You're right. It's one's not irrelevant. One of them is going to be in a pandemic state, right? A state of emergency, which we all know laws change during a state of emergency.
Do you agree with the statement or the principle of my body, my choice?
Yes, absolutely. Bodily autonomy is a human right. Healthcare is a human right. Right. Access to healthcare should not be something that is dictated by the Supreme Court.
During the pandemic, did you support people's right to not get the COVID vaccine?
It's a difficult conversation.
Do you support bodily autonomy in other situations? For example, the COVID vaccine mandates.
The vaccine mandates, we've been mandated to get vaccines for years and years and years.
So you do support, in that situation, people not having control of their bodies?
That's not having not control of your bodies. Like, I don't understand.
Do you think it is important for people to have medical and health control over their own body?
Yeah, it's good for them. It's good for everybody.
You didn't support the mandates?
I do support the mandates, yeah.
Isn't that mandate that people have to get the vaccine so they don't have control over their own body?
Vaccinations are good for people.
But in that case, you don't have control, right? If there's a mandate?
No, they don't have to get it. They just
can't go anywhere or do anything, right?
They just can't have a job. You don't have a right to a job.
Everybody should have a right to do what they want with their bodies.
Do you support the people's right to choose not to get the COVID vaccine?
I'm not doing that.
Wow.
All right. So regardless of your opinion on the vaccine issue, you can see what's going on there. Is that it's juxtaposing two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, when it comes to abortion, they've been indoctrinated to believe that you have a radical autonomy over your own body. My body, my choice embodies that. Ha ha, get it? And so on the one hand, they're espousing a view that's absolutist. Under no circumstances can anyone tell me what I may or may not do with my body, what I can or can't do with my body, what I should or shouldn't do with my body. And yet, the opposite side of the coin is that when it came to vaccines, they also were brainwashed into saying, well, doesn't matter what you want to do with your body, Jack, you got to get the vaccine. So this, to to the point of our caller Linda from a few moments ago, this is an example, and I just so happen to have it sitting around wanting to play it for you, but this is an example of how you can do it. You just ask questions.
So
and when you
oh sorry
go ahead Tom
I say what strikes me is that like the inconsistency in the logic between this and then, you know, the caller we had yesterday you know, regarding abortions, and how it, the logic is, seems like it's inconsistent. You know,
it is. That's yeah, and that's, I'm glad you see that, because that's the point, is a way to help somebody move beyond an erroneous or fallacious view of something is to point out the inconsistencies. And one of the most effective ways to do that is to ask questions. And the more of these kinds of questions you ask, the more obvious some of these inconsistencies become, to the point where, like Linda was describing, this young woman that she was talking to, and she asked her, well, what about the, you know, the life of the baby, or what about the body of the baby? She didn't have an answer for that. And amazingly, she had never even thought about that. And now she is, which is a good thing. And I could see why her friend said, let's get out of here. We don't want any more truth thrown at us. And you'll notice that one of the last women, I think it was the last woman on this montage that we just heard, she says, I'm not doing this. Basically, she realized, I'm in a trap. I'm in a logical trap here. And I realize if I say what's, you know, my real view about bodily autonomy, my body, my choice, well, then it undercuts her view on the vaccine mandates. So it was interesting. Sometimes that's all you need to help somebody see the truth. Let's go to Charlene in Northwest Chicago. Hi, Charlene.
Hi, Patrick. I just wanted to make a comment about the lady that called about how difficult it was to make a, you know, horrific decision yeah. on abortion. Well, I'm from the same generation, and actually, it had just started right before my peers and I had hit. High school. And I had many friends that used abortion just as a birth control. They had mm-hmm. many abortions, double or triple abortions. Mm-hmm. One girl even bragged, oh, I don't take birth control. And I'm thinking, well, you used abortion as birth control. Another one had a mother brought her into the hospital, and it was hidden under the appendicitis. Oh, she had an appendicitis. So it was very, and these decisions were made because of the heavy rhetoric that we heard constantly about how it was nothing, it was just a bunch of cells, and you can just get rid of it, and this is your choice, and it just bombarded everything at that time. And people, you know, it's a horrific decision, yes, but nobody thought of it back then like that in the 70s. They just thought, oh, it's an easy way to get out of trouble.
I'm of the same general age group as you, Charlene. So, I mean, my recollection's a little different. But then again, I'm not a woman, so I wasn't looking at mm-hmm. it through the eyes of a woman who could get pregnant or who could have an abortion. But I remember, I'm just trying to think back to like the early 1970s. So I was going into high school. I think when did I start high school? 74. So Roe versus Wade had just been ruled on. And I remember there being quite a bit of upset and anger and awareness of the abortion issue. And maybe I'm not picking up on the subtlety of what you're saying here. Did you remember it differently? Did you remember that nobody really thought about abortion? Because I remember it differently. I remember there being a lot of uproar in those days.
I remember it as it being a good thing. And it was your choice and a bunch of cells. I don't know how many times I heard that. Yeah. Not that I agreed with that. To me, it didn't make sense. So I just kind of backed off from the whole situation. Mm-hmm. But you know, I don't know that I ever heard, you know, I must have heard it because it didn't seem right to me. Mm-hmm. But I do remember it being bombarded with, oh, it's just a clump of cells and, right. you know, you can just get rid of it. You can just get rid of it.
When you were in high school, was that like in health class? Did you hear that like in high school?
No,
where did you hear
I didn't. just on the street or in the news or, I don't know, just around. It was just something, maybe people were just talking about it. I don't really consciously remember where the information came from, but it must have just been, you know, catching something here and there on the news. I went to a Catholic grade school and high school, and these girls all did too. And mm-hmm. I don't remember ever hearing very clear messages that it was bad until much later. So my point was that this lady might think it's a horrific decision now, yes, because it's so much more conscious that it is a baby and everybody starts out in cells. Mm-hmm. You know, what you're not gonna have a raccoon come out of you. It's gonna be a baby. Now I think people are more conscious of that. But back in the 70s, I think the rhetoric was so strong that it was just a bunch of cells and you can just get rid of it, that people just fed into that in droves. And I don't think they're well off now. These girls that had these procedures are not doing too well.
Yeah. As evidenced by the anguish from many of them, many of the women, some of whom call in and share their anguish on this program. I think you're right about that.
Right.
Yeah. Well, thanks.
Well, I can see it. So.
Thank you so much.
Just some thoughts. All right.
I appreciate it. Yeah. Thank you. More to come right after this. The number is 888-914-9149. Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Welcome back. By the way, something really important, really good for you and your family is a new video. It's Eucharistic Revival, Renewing the Church by Enkindling a Living Relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. This is a new video that it's actually more than just a video. It's actually an invitation to deepen your love for Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. No matter where you may be on the scale of really devout or maybe not so devout, this is for you regardless. And it's part of the Eucharistic Revival that the Catholic bishops are calling us to. It's a 3-year invitation to the church, to you. And it begins on June 19th, this Sunday. It's the Feast of Corpus Christi, which is the Feast of the Body of Christ, the Holy Eucharist. And we will be sharing at relevantradio.com and on the Relevant Radio app many different resources from the Catholic bishops of the United States, as well as some of the things that we have here for you at Relevant Radio. And the first thing I'd like to invite you to take a look at is a brand new video by Father Rocky on the Lord's presence in the Holy Eucharist. And there will be a new one each week, as I understand it. So it's easy to get. Just go to relevantradio.com. And you can also access it on our mobile app, which is easy to download. It's free, and it's filled with all kinds of good stuff at the App Store or on Google Play. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Let's get back to the phones. Let's go first to James in Traverse City, Michigan. Good morning, James. I've had a chance to visit Traverse City, Michigan, and it is a lovely town. I envy you.
Yeah, it's really nice today. A nice 71 degrees.
Oh, tell that to the people in the lower Midwest who are dealing with high 90s and around 100 degrees. It's miserable. So I'm glad it's nice up there.
Well, it's in. Yeah. Okay. So my question is, we know that Jesus is a person, but I was wondering about God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and how do we know that they are people too? And like, how is the word person being used when referencing them?
Yes, okay, very good questions. Well, we're using the term, we being Catholics, we use the term person in a few different ways, but there are some fundamental consistencies. The first is that God is a personal being insofar as he has a mind, he has an intellect, he has a will. So animals are not, strictly speaking, persons. And we're animals, but we're a hybrid of animal and spirit. So we have a body and a soul. But the lower animals, let's talk about them. A lady mentioned the word raccoon earlier in the program today. A raccoon is not a person. There is no person there because the raccoon does not have an immortal soul. The raccoon has a soul, an animal soul, but it doesn't have self-awareness. It doesn't have a rational intellect. And also, raccoons, like other lower animals, they don't have wills. They can't rationally choose something. They operate by instinct and appetite. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't have things like emotions or things that they like or that they dislike and humans that they like, if your dog really likes you, etc. It's not to say that those things aren't true. But from a rational standpoint, involving self-reflection, self-awareness, and being able to freely choose something among other options, the lower animals don't have that capacity. So they're not persons. And that's in one sense that we talk about God as a person. He, of course, is infinitely higher than all creatures. And we are, as human beings, sort of faint imitations or faint echoes, you might say, of God. But we can reason our way to the certitude that God is a person because he knows and he loves. He has an intellect and a will. And we are made in his image, as the Bible says. So that's one way in which we use the word person. But we also use the word person in terms of the subject of a nature. So I have a human nature, you have a human nature, but you are not a nature. You are a person who has a nature. So you are the subject of the nature, and the nature, like your mother when you were born, didn't come out and say, hey, everybody take a look at this new human nature I gave birth to. Rather, it's look at this person I gave birth to. So that's another way that we look at this issue of God as being a person, and that is that God, he has a divine nature, or you might say in his case, he is a divine nature because he is existence, he is love, he is truth, beauty, goodness, etc., all those transcendentals. And unlike we who receive those things, God is those things. So for that reason, when we look at, say, the scriptural language that's used for person, prosopon, it refers to that agent of the divine nature. And the hypostasis, that's another term that you'll encounter primarily in the Church Fathers, in which it talks about the way in which the three divine persons subsist in this one divine nature. Now, I'm not trying to overwhelm you with fancy words. That's not my point. But rather, when you say, how can we know this? We know it by divine revelation. First of all, Jesus Christ came and revealed to us that he is sent from the Father. And we know from the biblical accounts or the biblical statements about God that the Father is called God, the Son is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. But there's only one God. In other words, it's not three gods, it's one God. That's the divine nature that has these three persons subsisting in it. So this is really theological in nature, but it's still accessible, I'd say, to the average person if we just think in terms of, because God has an intellect and a will, he's a personal being. And unlike the lower animals, who are not personal beings, he loves and he chooses. He knows and he loves. So these are maybe some of the primary building blocks of understanding that. Now, I'd recommend a book, James, if you'd like to go deeper. Two books, actually. One is called Theology for Beginners by Frank Sheed. The other is also by Frank Sheed, Theology and Sanity. And the two build upon each other. So I would read the first one first. And then you'll see how he might take 20 pages to develop that more clearly about a person and what a person is and how it's a subject of a nature, etc. Does that help a little bit?
That helps a lot. Thank you, Patrick.
You're most welcome. It's an important topic. I'm glad you're thinking about it. And you won't be disappointed in Frank Sheed's treatment of it. I think you'll find it very illuminating.
Awesome. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Appreciate the phone call. I always love talking about this issue whenever it comes up. I remember vividly the first time I cracked open his book, Theology and Sanity. As I recall, it was in the early 80s, early to mid 80s, somewhere in there. And I'll never forget, because I can still remember where I was. I was sitting on our bed in our bedroom. I was by myself sitting on the bed, and I was reading this book. And I just sort of, as I was finishing the section on the Trinity, something I had heard and believed after a fashion, at least my whole life, I knew about the Trinity, one God in three persons, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when I read this book, this big smile broke out on my face. I was grinning ear to ear because I reached a point where I realized, oh, okay, now I'm starting to, now it's beginning to make sense. Now it's starting to click. And it wasn't that I learned, like, you know, that it wasn't that what I believed before about the Trinity was wrong, but I didn't really understand why it was right, if that makes sense. And it never clicked in my mind. It never took shape. It was just like a formula, one God in three persons. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean three gods? No, it doesn't mean three gods. It means one God. But how can there be three persons and only one God? I just believe it on faith. One God in three persons. We don't believe in three gods. We only believe in one God. I think probably most Catholic folk, and I was one of them, don't really ever have this breakthrough moment when suddenly now, even though you'll never, ever, except in heaven, maybe come close to it, but you'll never in this life be able to completely understand or come anywhere near completely understanding the truth of the Trinity, one God in three persons. But I'm telling you, because it happened to me, you can come a whole lot closer to this truth than you are right now. That's what I guess I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to sell you a book. I don't benefit. If you bought a million Frank Sheed books, it doesn't benefit me in any way except to have satisfaction in knowing that it's going to help you. So yeah, I remember where I was and the emotions that I felt and the intellectual, almost euphoria that came upon me when this was like a closed door that I never thought would ever open. I never even really thought about it. I never really gave it any consideration. I believe in one God in three persons. I believe in the Trinity. I know the formulas, and I know what the Bible says and what the church says, but it was sort of like a closed door because I couldn't understand it. But when I read that book, Theology and Sanity, it just, boom, suddenly, wow. Now I'm beginning to see what this is all about. So in all humility, I offer that to you for your consideration. You would really benefit from reading this book, I do believe. 888-914-9149. How about Bernadette, Apple Valley, Minnesota? Good morning, Bernadette.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a few questions about the anointing of the sick. So my mom and I were recently on pilgrimage to a place where we were able to venerate the relics of Saint Bernadette, and there was a healing mass that took place. And so and they were allowing people to like sign up to receive anointing of the sick. And my mom asked me, because she said that she knows like a whole lot of people who she thinks would benefit from the anointing of the sick who weren't present with us. And so she was wondering whether, like, she could receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick in place of those other people who she thinks would benefit from it.
Okay. Well, let's start there. So the answer is no, you can't receive a sacrament on behalf of someone else. That would be like a proxy sacrament. And there, you receive the sacrament yourself or you don't, but somebody else can't receive it for you. So let's dispatch that idea. But the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is often misunderstood by many people. And the thing I probably should point out is that this sacrament is intended for those who, by virtue of either advanced age or illness or the likelihood of serious illness or death, at that point, the church says they have reached the point where it is appropriate for them to receive anointing of the sick. It's not for people who are young and healthy. It's not for people who have a headache you know, or I just don't feel good today. I know, I'll go down and get the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Now, these may or may not be views that you or your mom hold, but I think a lot of Catholics don't realize that the anointing of the sick is not intended for those circumstances. It's intended for somebody who, by virtue of old age and thus nearness to death, as well as serious illness. Now, if you're not necessarily, if you're young, but you may have an operation scheduled, some medical procedure, and all the more so if it's going to put you under, you know, a general anesthesia, the church says, yes, that's certainly fine. You can receive the anointing of the sick. But outside of those circumstances, it's really not something to say, well, that person could really use the anointing of the sick unless he or she is elderly or, you know, in danger of death because of illness. Does that make sense, Bernadette?
Yeah, yeah. And so then a follow-up question to that is, so what about, per se, if someone were contemplating suicide? And I'll, like, preface that, like, I'm not considering suicide or anything. A few years ago, I was going through a difficult time in my life, and there were rumors on my college campus that I was considering suicide when I really was not. Okay. And the priest on my college campus offered to give me the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, and I think it was due to those rumors, and I didn't do it, but... Mm-hmm.
You know what? This is an important question you're asking. I'd like to continue talking with you. Do you mind? Do you mind holding?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, stand by, Bernadette. I'll come back to you on the other side. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.